You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. How are you doing today? You guys good? All right, just throwing this out there. I literally haven't slept in 2 days, so I need more energy from you than you're going to get from me. How do we feel about that? Awesome, awesome. It's not because I'm an insomniac. It's because I work as a firefighter and I got stuck at work the last 2 days. Silly rituals, things we do. Did any of you participate in one of them yesterday? St. Patrick's Day. Did you paint your hair green or did you act like you were Irish when you're really not? It's actually one of my favorite holidays simply because as a firefighter, this is like our Super Bowl Sunday. For whatever reason, it's like... It's a big deal in the fire department, and it goes all the way back to when the first Irish immigrants came to America. Many of them got jobs in public service as cops and firefighters, so it's just become part of our tradition. So it's all things pipes and drums and kilts and just silly things, and we normally march in the parade and do all kinds of crazy things, and it's fun for me as a firefighter. But yesterday I had the joy of, instead of being in the parade, getting stuck at work downtown in the gas lamp, which is just awesome, if you can imagine. And, you know, it's just, it's one of those things that I, as Pastor Shalice talked about last week, the difference between ritual and routine. And I just was looking around last night going, if St. Patrick only knew what would come of this day where we remembered him by. But that's what we've been doing over the last several weeks here at Makers Church. We've been practicing Lent together. We've been stepping into some ancient traditions and rituals and trying to reclaim them, trying to give meaning and understanding to exactly what are some of these things that have been done for thousands of years that maybe we don't understand. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about fasting. We've talked about solitude and confession and worship. And today we were slotted to talk about something that I think is really important, but it just wasn't all that interesting to me, so I changed it because I can. I have a little bit of say over the calendar. But it's funny, today we were supposed to talk about the discipline of study, and I thought, you know, I've been studying the hardest I've ever done in my entire life over the last 5 months as I've been preparing for a promotional exam at work. And the last thing I want to talk about 2 days after I do the last part of my exam is what I've been doing for the last 5 months, studying. And I just thought, I don't even want to say the term, so I picked a different topic, but pretty much since I changed it, all of these thoughts have rushed into my head. And I just, so I'm going to give you a two for one. Two for the price of one. We're going to do a doubleheader this morning. Because I think that study is essential, it's critical to our faith, and for a person like me, it is a true discipline. And I think one of the reasons I didn't want to talk about it is because I almost have zero authority to. I am not academic, I am not studious, I am not disciplined when it comes to taking in information. I was an awful student. But however, I am incredibly curious and inquisitive, and I learn differently, and I am a student, and I hope that I stay teachable throughout my entire life. And I know that even though my natural knack is not to be studious and to pursue that kind of thing, it has been the most formative thing in both my spiritual journey and my personal life. And so I just want to take a few minutes to just talk about some things that I've learned along the way about this discipline of study. They're kind of cheesy and silly, but they work for me. And this has been on my mind over the last few days as I've reflected on what exactly got me through the last 5 months of pursuing a dream of mine, which is to become a fire captain. And this sounds silly, but makes sense to me. First point of the study sermon I'm giving in 3 minutes. Intimacy comes through knowing, and knowing comes through discovering, and discovering comes through learning. And studying's a pretty good way to learn, right? Like, intimacy can only be established. You can only know someone or know something well by knowing it, by studying it, by learning it. And I think about the things in my life that are the most important to me that I would have zero intimacy with if I never studied it or them. If I never studied and pursued what it was to be a firefighter, I would be awful at it. If I didn't continue to study the ins and outs and intricacies of my wife, I would never truly know her. And for me, when it comes to knowing my faith, when I came to Jesus in high school, if I never put myself into a program at school and studied the Bible, got a bachelor's degree in it, I would not know about Jesus. I truly wouldn't. And so studying has become this discipline that I've had to force myself into, which, by the way, that's what a discipline is. It's not something that you do naturally. The second point is, if you want it bad enough, you'll do whatever it takes. If you want it bad enough, you'll do whatever it takes. And I think this is what Pastor Shalice was touching on last week, the difference between ritual and routine, the difference between obligation and opportunity, right? Sometimes I think in the church, we've ruined this idea of studying the scriptures because we've made it an obligation. We've made it a mandate. We've made it a thing that you must do. And if you don't do it, you're getting it wrong. And I think that's one of the biggest fallacies that we've created in the church. As if you know our faith tradition, that before the Gutenberg press, it wasn't even written, and afterwards it wasn't even available to us for many, 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 many years. So to say that you have to read the Bible to be a Christian is foolish. But if you want to know the intimacy of God, if you want to know the inner workings of who God is, the very best place to start would be with what he says about himself in the scriptures. And so if you want to know about God, if you want to have a connection with God, then studying the scriptures is a great place to start. If you want it bad enough, you'll do whatever it takes. Jesus changed my life, and I wanted to know him desperately. So I went to college. Going to college was a bad move for me. But I went to college and studied the scriptures in a formal setting that would make sure that I got to know who he is. Same thing for the captain's test. You don't just stumble into it. In fact, I worked way harder over the last 5 months than I did in my biblical studies degree. God's way more gracious than the fire department, right? Like, you could fake it with God and he knows it and he loves you anyways, but the fire department, you can't fake it. So I literally established and discovered practices in me that I did not know were there as I diligently wanted this goal of mine. And then the third thing is get a study buddy. The third thing is get a study buddy. See, if you're like me, you can misinterpret things all the time. And if you just sit there and you stare at the books or you stare at the information or you stare at the thing or you put yourself into a situation and you don't have anybody to sound it off of, anybody to wrestle things through, anybody to correct you and say, dude, that is not what that says, or that is not what that means, or go ahead, try that, see how it works out for you. Over the last 5 months, I picked one of my closest friends and we studied together and we guaranteed the success for each other, that we would help each other along the way. And I became a much better fire captain candidate because of Will McLaughlin. And he became a much better candidate because of me, because we pointed things out that we learned, that we discovered. And I think this is the same importance in our faith. It's why we have community groups and Bible studies, and it's why we come to church, and it's why we put ourselves in the vicinity of each other, because sometimes we just get it wrong or we don't know and we need insights from each other. And so I think clarity comes through conversation. Clarity comes through conversation. And so I think the reason I wanted to step into this just for a minute this morning is I didn't want to pass it over. You see, we're winding down this Lent series, and there's all of these spiritual disciplines that we could talk about, and we could only name a few. And as I tried to skip over this one because I just was afraid to talk about something I don't feel authoritative on, I felt like God stirred in my soul and it pointed out to me that this discipline of study, if approached from the right angle and with the right motive, can be the most transformative way to grow close to God. So I don't know if that means anything to you. You guys are probably all smarter than me and are doing all this stuff anyways, but I thought it was important to step into. But now I get to talk about the thing I really wanted to talk about this morning. Because as I was studying to prepare for this sermon, and I was looking over the different spiritual disciplines that have been practiced, I was looking over some that I was very, very familiar with, and some popped up that were very foreign to me, and there was one that just jumped off the pages to me as I was studying. So by the way, I still study. It just jumped off the pages, and it was provocative, and it was compelling, and it was confusing, and I thought, before I even knew what it was, I was like, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And so the thing that I want to talk about this morning is secrecy. Secrecy. I saw that and I was like, I need that. That's for me. Like, God is speaking. If you know me, I can't keep a secret. Do not trust your secrets with me. I have ruined more surprise birthday parties. I have made really awkward meetings between people. You cannot trust your secret with me if it's what I call a silly secret, right? Now, let me just be frank. I'm a trustworthy person. Your secrets are safe with me. If it's really confidential, I got you, right? As a pastor, as your friend, I'm not trying to sell myself short here. But if it's a silly secret, or if what I call a stupid secret, like if you tell me you like someone else, I'm gonna tell him. Because that's stupid. If you tell me you're mad at someone else, we're gonna sit down together, right? If you tell me that someone hurt your feelings, you will be telling them in the next 24 hours, right? And if you don't, I will. Don't get me excited, right? If it's a surprise birthday party, don't tell me. Because I get excited and I just like, hey, can't wait to see you at your party tomorrow at Chuck E. Cheese. It's gonna be awesome. And I ruin it. But, you know, I was thinking through this idea of secrecy and I thought, maybe this is about gossip, right? Maybe this is about us like not spreading gossip, or maybe it's about us like keeping secrets, like becoming confidants for each other. But as I began to study this spiritual discipline, I realized it's actually neither of those. It isn't about being a great secret keeper, and it isn't about not gossiping. That's a whole nother series, and it's a real simple sermon when it comes to the gossip conversation. Don't. That's as simple as it gets. But that's not what this discipline of secrecy is about. I think the way that we can best understand what this is about is actually by the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who knows and sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words to us. God, we thank you that you have given them to us so that we, under our own desire and interest, can study them to learn you and know you. God, we thank you for words like this that you spoke and were recorded for us so that we can get a glimpse, God, not only of what we should do, but of who you are. God, the things that you value, the life that you lived, the things that you asked us to do so that we could live most fully and be most free. And so God, we pray, Lord, that as we step into this conversation this morning around secrecy, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, that for each and every person, Lord, you would drill down, that you would point to, that you would uncover, unearth, break down, God, the things in our life that you need to speak to. God, we invite you into us. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to lie, this one for me is a doozy. So hold on tight. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Have you ever done anything good and made sure someone saw it? Right? Like Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, MySpace, all of it, right? That's like what it's for, right? Like, look at me doing something awesome, right? Like, we're all guilty, but I think this is getting at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. You ever done what I do, like when you tip, even if it's like in person, like with cash or even on the screen now, you know, you make sure they're watching when you do it, like, you're like, you can't put the money in the jar until they see you do it, because you want them to know you like that you appreciate them, or you want them to think that you're a pretty good person, One or the other. Or even like a good example, you get invited to support somebody's cause. You get invited to a GoFundMe account or what's the music one? Kickstarter or all these other things. And you go to support someone and you have the option to put your name on that line. Or you could support them anonymously. I gotta say, most of the time I put my name because I think it's because I want them to know I love them and I care about them and I'm supporting them. But if I'm honest, there's also this piece of me that wants to be seen as doing the right thing, as being a good guy or pastoral or a Christian. Have you ever done anything so that people would notice it? Sometimes it could be as simple as go to church. You want to impress that person, impress that girl, or that guy. You want to do that thing that you make sure someone can see. Go on a mission trip. Take some pictures. Give to the needy. You could say a prayer loud enough that everyone would hear it. You could give up a bad habit for Lent and tell everybody about it. By the way, I gave up coffee. I failed about 14 times. But I felt pretty awesome saying I was going to commit to that this season. Why? Why do we do this? I think the answer for all of us is complex. I think some of it's good, some of it's bad, some of it's indifferent, but it's all mixed together. And I think what Jesus is getting at in this passage is he wants to get to the pieces of us that are doing those good things to bring credit to ourselves. But here's the important part of study. See, you could read a passage like this and you could just take it for granted and you could go, copy. And you could take it so literally, you literally don't let your right hand see what your left hand's doing. And you could be like doing things like this all the time, right? You could be taking that so literal that you're like, I'm not even gonna tell myself. And you could do some crazy rituals. You could write it down and burn it so you forget it. You could just be forgetful like me. You could do all sorts of things and take it literal. But here's where study comes important. Is if you look at the words Jesus spoke just before this, they seem to drastically contradict this sentiment. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Is Jesus confused? Is Jesus a hypocrite? Is he contradictory? No wonder we're confused. No wonder there's parts of us that are like, I'm going to put my name on that thing, let my light shine before all the world. I can't hide this under a bowl. I can't put this under the rug. I'm the light of the world. Matthew 5, he said it before Matthew 6. It took on a level of importance. Prioritize the words of Jesus. I mean, he must be confused. And if he said it first, he must meant it most. And we find ourselves in this predicament like Jesus. What do you want from us? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your light shine before all the world. Don't put it under a bowl. What is Jesus trying to help us understand? I think if we look at it at face value, it seems confusing. But if we just take a minute to stop and look a little closer, I think what we see is that Jesus is talking about two completely different end results. What the scriptures make clear to us in these two passages, what Jesus is trying to get through to us in these two passages, are drastically different and distinct. What he's saying is you should not do good things so that people will praise you. You should not do good things so that people will notice you. You should not do good things so that you will get the praise, so that people will think greatly of you. In fact, he says in chapter 6, verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. What Jesus is getting at is we should not be doing these things so that the honor could be bestowed upon us. But instead, in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, we should do good things so that people will see them and give glory to God. See, two totally different things. There's a difference in doing good to be noticed and being noticed when you do good. There's a difference in doing good to be noticed and being noticed when you do good. Verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy, I love how direct Jesus is. He's not like, if you give to the needy or when you feel like giving to the needy. He's like, you're going to give. So when you give, which by the way, when you are a child of God, when you are in relationship with Jesus, you become a generous person. So he's not asking if or when or what. He's saying, when you give. By the way, you will give. You will give of everything that's been given to you if you're going to pursue the way of Jesus. And he says, and he shows us throughout all the entirety of scriptures that serving and that giving is only satisfying when you do it for the right reason. Have you ever served or given out of obligation? It's miserable. It's miserable. There's nothing life-giving about it. If you go serve on a team, even here at Maker's Church, which I think are amazing, we have great leaders, I trust them with my life. They're all smarter than me, which is why I surround myself with them. They're far more studious. If you're doing it out of obligation or to impress someone or to bring honor to yourself, it will be miserable. But he says here in verse 2, he says, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues to be honored by others. He says, if you do this, if you give to be honored by others, if you do to be seen by others, it actually isn't giving, it's buying. If you give expecting something in return, if you give expecting some sort of notoriety or honor or fame or interest in your own life, it isn't giving, it's buying. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you've done this, you have received your reward in full. And I don't think Jesus is trying to be mean. I don't think that God is out to get us. I think what God is doing is he's saying, I'm giving you what you're asking for. I'm giving you what you're asking for. If you give for human applause, that's what you'll get. And that clap, whether it's like this, or if it's a slow clap and it's really animated, or whatever that clap might feel like, or however many likes that thing is, or however much your thing gets shared, that's your reward. If that is what you set out to get, you will get it. And it will leave you empty. Because that applause will fade. And that tool called Instagram will be referred to as MySpace someday. And that thing that you built up to feel awesome about yourself, the way you sought approval, the way you sought to feel good about yourself, it will not last. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Always in secret? Like, is this black and white? Is Jesus laying down a new law for us that if you give and it isn't in secret, it doesn't count? No. See, this is what I love about Jesus. Well, what he's trying to do is save us from ourselves. He says, if you're giving to be honored by others, then give in secret. If you're giving to be honored by others, then give in secret. He's trying to give us a tool. He's trying to give us a way out. He's trying to save us from ourselves. If you have a motive that is impure, here is a way to fix it. Secrecy, the discipline of secrecy, isn't for everyone all the time. It's for those of us who need it. It's for those of us who know deep down in our souls that we are looking for something that is not sustaining us. I mean, there's examples. The story of the widow with two coins. She rolled in. She didn't care. She just threw those coins, and everyone saw it. Jesus pointed to it, and they applauded her. She didn't hide it. In fact, she might have thrown them in the paint bucket really loud so everybody heard it. But she didn't have the need to be honored by others. She was being faithful with what she was given. It isn't about doing it all the time, being secret all the time. It's about doing it when it's an issue for us. He's saying, look, if you're tempting to give wrong, give for the wrong motives or do good for the wrong motives, then this might be for you. Keep it confidential and your motives won't come into question. But he's not saying you're wrong if people know about your gift. Justin Wright, I bought your record on Kickstarter or whatever that thing was. And I put my name on it. And I wanted you to know I love you and I support you. And there's probably a little dose in there that needed some, you know, accolade. Would I do it different next time? I don't know. I don't think I did that for human applause. But there's plenty of times I have. And plenty of times I do. The reason it's so important to guide our motives in giving is because the reason why we give will determine the way it affects us. The reason why we give will determine the way it affects us. He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Those who give from pure motives, those who give for the right reason, those who do good for others, to let their light shine and their glory be given to God, they will be rewarded. You ever been like doing the things for the right reason? You ever given with a completely pure posture? And you're still waiting to see what the reward's going to be. Like the scriptures say, Jesus says in his own words that you will be rewarded. What's the reward? I hear stories all the time. People like, I didn't have any money and I tithed to the church and I went home and there was a check for more than I gave. And I'm like, God bless you. That has never happened to me. Never. When I choose to give, I live with less. When I choose to give, I give it up. I give it away. And so far, for the last 35 years, I've never seen it come back to me like a boomerang. Not that thing. But if you give, and the Father sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In verse 11, it says, you will be made rich in every occasion, in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Anybody still be waiting to be made rich in every way? Come on. Bunch of us with student debt and poor spending habits waiting to get rich. Talk about impure motives. Have you ever just like given because you thought it was the right thing to do and thought if you did, God would just like wipe away your debt or bring something good your way? No, but the scriptures say that that if you give generously with the right motives, and if you have the wrong motives, then you do it in secret, which is the antidote for that, then you will reap generously. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I believe this with every ounce of my being. Even though my bank account has not gotten bigger, even though my real debt only got wiped away through paying it off, God has given me and us so much to the degree that we can be generous on every occasion, that we always have something to give. I don't care what your bank account looks like. I don't care what you feel like you are lacking in your life. I don't care if it's time or energy or sleep. I don't care if it's friendships or family stuff. I don't care what kind of drama you have. I don't care how deep your sin is or how deep your hurt is. God has been generous to us in every way. He's made us rich in every way so that we can be generous in every occasion. I believe this to the degree that it has impacted even one of the core values of our church, that we aren't allowed to just be generous, but we are generative. We, for lack of a better terms, we can make something out of nothing, because of the desires and passions and strengths and gifts and things that God has put into us even before we asked for them. See, I think the way God makes us rich isn't by putting more into us, it's by allowing us to see what's already there. And then becoming part of a community like this, becoming part of the church who says, man, by yourself, yeah, you really can't do much, but together, when you give what you got, and you give what you got, and you give what you got, we could change the world. In fact, Jesus has been changing the world this way over the last 2,000 years with idiots like us, with pastors who are not studious, with people who give sometimes for the wrong reason or do good sometimes for the wrong reason. We can be generative. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. We are made to make. We are makers. We are creators. I just heaped praise on Blaine this morning in our all call meeting because he does our lighting with no permission. He just did it with old stuff that doesn't even work. I said this morning, he makes something out of nothing. You guys don't even notice it, but he's here Fridays and Sundays. He's pouring in his genius level of intellect to broken lights and making something beautiful out of it. That we can be generative, that we can make an impact, that we have so much to give, that we can give it away. But here's the important thing: when you have a church who has a core value called generative, who calls everybody to service and everybody to give, a church that says we are the body of Christ, we are the priesthood of all believers, we have been entrusted with and endowed with gifts and passions and strengths to make a difference in the world, you know what one of our biggest roadblocks is going to be? Doing all of those things with pure motives. Bringing glory to God and not to ourselves. See, the reason I think God put this word in my heart and made this thing jump off the page to me, secrecy, even though I thought it was something different, I started digging into it and studying it. I go, oh no, this is a word for us. This is a message for us because we're the do-good church. We're makers, man. We make stuff happen. We're artisans, craftsmen, makers. You know what makers are? Makers become a bunch of doers. And doers become a bunch of Marthas. And Martha, I love you. I'm not talking about you. But we become a bunch of busybodies. We fill our schedules and we take on routines that do not bring honor and glory to God. And so what if we could together start practicing this spiritual discipline of secrecy? Just doing something and releasing it. And being okay if it doesn't come back. beginning to identify the things that are in us, the way that God has already made us rich. And we started giving it away. I believe if we could do this, that Jesus would be made beautiful and well-known in this city, and we would get no credit for it. And it would be probably the best thing that could happen for this city. For people to be around in their midst, in the workplaces and at home and at church and in your community groups and in all the places you play and live and do. And we start being the way of Jesus, and Jesus starts getting the credit for it. Man, I wonder how different this city would be. I wonder how different our lives would be. I know that we would be made rich in every way, so that we can continue to be generative and be generous on every
You are occasion. Listening to the Makers Church podcast.
So I'm going to pray for you this morning.
For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.